Please open your Bibles once again to Ephesians chapter 1 as we continue to study this wonderful passage that explains the blessings of God to those that believe in Jesus Christ as Lord. Paul is filled with wonder, and it's as he explains these blessings, it's as if they just well up inside of him. Words of praise and thanksgiving, as well as explanation of those blessings in Christ. Today we'll be looking at verse 7, but let's begin reading once again at verse 1 through verse 14. Let's hear the word of God. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure, kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth. In him also we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. Let's pray together. We thank you, Father, for these words of encouragement, that all who are in Christ, in union with him by faith in him, have all of these blessings. I pray that you would increase our understanding of them so that we would have a greater joy, a greater thanksgiving, and a greater desire to live a godly life in this world, overcoming sin and Satan and death, and putting on the righteousness of Christ in the way we live. As we come this morning, we remember our fathers, those living and those gone, and ask that you would give us thankful hearts for the good things they taught us, and that you would help us to understand that you are a greater Father than any earthly one, and that we have a Father in heaven through our Lord Jesus Christ, who knows our every need and concern, and has provided everything we need in him. We also remember Janice Neeson, O Lord, today, from Jackson, and ask that you would bring greater strength and healing to her body, protect her from the cancer that she has. We pray, O Lord, for Mark Carline's mom, and ask that you would bring complete healing to her heart and strengthen her body. And for others on our minds and hearts today, Lord, we pray that you would bless them with the gospel, the comforts of the Holy Spirit, that you would help us to remember that you are a good father to your children. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're looking at verse 7 today, and especially the fact that we have been redeemed in Christ. There's so many problems and so much evil in the world today that it seems hopeless to resolve it. Husbands and wives who can't forgive, countries at war, children in open rebellion, hatred between the races, religions at war with each other, random violence, lack of respect for life, hatred and deceit in politics, laziness and cheating at work and stealing. Virtues that once were at work in our lives in this country have fallen on hard times. And the issue is, how can there ever be peace and love and respect between men with these sinful behaviors in the way? Well, according to the Bible, there's only one way to overcome offenses between man and man. And that is to start a new relationship with God. That if we cannot control the behavior of others, we can at least control our own. That we can do our part to bring light and life into this world again. Change to the human nature does not come by education. I wonder what it will take for us to understand that finally. Change in human behavior does not come through social engineering or religious war or political victories. It comes only when the human heart is changed in its nature from self-interest and self-rule to have a greater concern to love God and obey Him and to love one's neighbor than oneself. But what power can bring that change? What truth can change human nature to the point that we change in the way we live? And the Bible teaches that it comes through redemption. Redemption from God. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. When you understand that our problem as a race is sinful rebellion against God, and that's why we sin against each other. And when you understand how pervasive that sinful, selfish, self-interested disposition is, how pervasive it is in our minds and the way we think and the choices that we make each day, and you look at the world and see the mountains of sins against God and against one's neighbor that exist on any given day, it makes you wonder, would God really forgive such things? Would He put them in the past? Would He enable people to start over and treat us as if we had never sinned? Some of you, like me, may have wasted your life or part of your life and days selfishly indulging yourself with self-pity in alcohol and drugs, ignoring God, ignoring His truth, ignoring His word and His church. And you wish you could do it over again God's way. You wish you could go back and repair it, but you can't. Some of you may have a long string of others that you led into sexual sins. It plagues you now and wish you could go back and live your life again and repair the lives of others that you defiled. But you can't. Some of you may have had a life of lying and deceit. One lie led to another till huge lies were told, and now the truth has never been told. It's hidden. Guilt weighs upon your conscience, and you wish you could have done it over again and just told the truth and been honest to begin with instead of leading a life of deceit and guilt. But you can't go back. Others of you may have guilt over a failed marriage, children that have been abandoned. Some of you may have advised or participated in something so grievous as the abortion of a precious child. And you wish you could go back and could do things differently, but you can't. There's no way that we can make up to God for those sinful things we've done by our own efforts. Can there be really a new life, a new start before God and before man? Can the guilt of sin be so washed away, so dealt with, that a new life can begin? A life with God, a life to seek His word and His guidance to live. And the answer of the Bible is yes. There is forgiveness with God. There is release, which is what that word means, from past sins and from all sins. There is a new life begun in a new relationship with God and a new relationship with men. It cannot come by trying to do better or pay penance or repair the damage or trying to be a Christian. It must come by the way the Bible describes, and the way the Bible describes the dealing with our past sins and all the grief and guilt and sadness that comes from them is the way of redemption. But what is redemption? Well, the Bible teaches that our Lord Jesus Christ called His crucifixion a ransom, a redemption for His people. But this is more than just the purchase of something we want from a store. And I'm so grieved at times that sometimes the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached like that. If you want to go to heaven, just say this, just do this, and you'll go to heaven. But the gospel's more than about going to heaven. It's about being restored to God in spite of our sins. It's about our guilt being removed from before Him and the shame of our behaviors being forgiven as if we'd never done them, and learning from God's redemption and restoration to Him how to live with man. Jesus' ransom is more like paying a ransom to free a slave from bondage, or a fine paid in court for a criminal to go free. There's a cost to redemption. Israel was a slave in Egypt till God redeemed them from bondage, it says in the Old Testament. And the Bible teaches that every man, woman, and child is by nature enslaved to sin and to Satan as their father. We are by nature children of wrath. And unless we have redemption from slavery to Satan and to sin, cleansing from the guilt and shame of our sin, we will never be restored to God or to heaven. But God's redemption is more serious than paying a price of silver or gold. It came at the price of blood. In him we have redemption through his blood, it says. The cost of redemption of any eternal soul is the blood of Christ. And it's more than just physical blood dripping to the ground at the foot of the cross. It is about death. The soul that sins, it shall die. God believes in capital punishment for every single sin, because it is evil in his eyes to hate another in the mind, or to tell a lie with the lips. It is worthy of death. And blood has to be shed to atone for the life of a man. That's why in Genesis chapter 9, God instituted the death penalty, capital punishment. He said, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man." Man is so precious in life that the blood of the murderer must be shed. And Jesus had to endure capital punishment in order to atone for any sin and every sin, in order to redeem us from our sins. He said, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins." A just redemption requires eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life, and hell for hell. Jesus' suffering upon the cross was not just the spilling of blood, but whose blood was spilled? The blood of the Son of God. And that in the spilling of his blood, it was the outward testimony that God the Father had poured out his eternal wrath upon the Son to bear death for his people. And so in Ephesians 1:7, Paul said, "In him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace." And he has to say it this way, that he lavished, he superabundantly poured out upon us. This is no small price for our redemption. It's the greatest price that can be paid. And it is God's grace, his kindness, undeserved, that moved him to pity us before the foundation of the world for our bondage to Satan and sin, and to do something about it. But that something was not just to declare forgiveness, for he is a just God and requires death for every sin. So it had to be a just forgiveness, a forgiveness given because the debt has been paid. And that debt is paid at the cost of the blood of Christ. God's grace is the cause of his redemption in Christ for us. And it is rich and it is free to all who will have it. This morning I want us to look at this idea of redemption in verse 7, of the necessity of it, the means of it, and what are the blessings of redemption that we have in Christ. Because redemption is actually a word that explains the death of Christ and what it means to us. So we better understand that word. Why do we need redemption? Well, according to the Bible, we need redemption because we are by nature children of wrath. We are under his wrath. In the Old Testament, We saw what happened to Adam when he committed one sin. He was cast out of the presence of God, the Garden of Eden. He was barred from ever entering into the presence of God again. Death entered into his life so that now he became mortal. And sin passed, a sinful nature passed to his own children through one sin. So the Bible says, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, Romans 5:18. In Adam, all die. But not only that, Ephesians 2:1, Paul says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Everyone's born under the death penalty. We simply are living on death row, awaiting for our final meal and for the guards to come and take us to the chair. And unless something happens and someone intervenes, that is the future of every soul that's ever lived. Because God hates sin so much that he requires the death penalty for each one. In the Old Testament, God actually stipulated the death penalty for a number of sins. For instance, he who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. That ought to say something to us as children in the way we speak to our parents, the way we treat them. He who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. God looks upon a child's cursing of father and mother, striking out at them, dishonoring them, disobeying them, living in rebellion against them as such an evil thing that it's worthy of death. You judge how evil a sin is by the penalty. We do that in our society. Some things deserve the death penalty, some things do not. But in God's eyes, every sin deserves that. He is that good. He is that holy. Blasphemy against God deserved the death penalty. Leviticus 24:16. Moreover, the one who blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death, and all the congregation shall certainly stone him. To curse God or to use his name in cursing of others is blasphemous and worthy of death. Sabbath breaking in the Old Testament laws. Therefore you are to observe the Sabbath, for it's holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. Isn't that kind of harsh, kind of strict for Old Testament Israel, that if someone broke the Sabbath or started a fire, they should be put to death? Well, God called it his day. It wasn't their day. And he established it as the sign that they were different from all the other peoples of the earth, that this is the Lord's day to worship him. To profane the Sabbath is one of the reasons he put them into Babylon in captivity. Over and over he talks about it. Witchcraft and false pretension to prophecy. Now a man who is, or woman who is a medium, a spiritist, shall surely be put to death. They shall be stoned with stones. Their blood guiltiness is upon them. Because to turn to, spirits, behind whom is Satan, is to defile God. And yet we are consumed with this in America today. You can hardly go to any of the internet service providers' websites without seeing up in the corner, down at the bottom of the page, horoscope, fortune telling. Adultery is worthy of death. If a man is found lying with a married woman, then both of them shall die. The man who lay with the woman and the woman, thus you shall purge your evil from Israel. Immorality before marriage was worthy of death. If a married girl was not found a virgin when she married, then they shall bring out the girl to the doorway, Deuteronomy 22, of her father's house, and the men of the city shall stone her to death, because she has committed an act of folly in Israel by playing the harlot in her father's house. Thus you shall purge the evil from among you. Premarital sex is worthy of death in Old Testament Israel. And we could go on and on with rape and incest and idolatry, worshiping false gods, false witness in court. All these penalties. God required death to sin to Israel as a nation to show that these sins destroy society and that they are evil in his eyes. And forgiveness for such sins requires a sufficient atonement. For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. But even more than just death for sin, each sin requires the payment of an eternal hell before God, and the redemption from any one sin must be in justice at least equal to the penalty of hell. For you and I to be forgiven of any sin, even after we've become Christians and fall into a sin, the penalty is still the shedding of blood. And when you consider the mountains of sins that we've committed, that even harsh words and anger is murder in God's eyes, that lustful thoughts are adultery in his eyes, that jealousy is a sin worthy of death, we need a perfect redemption that is equal to the hell deserved for each one. It must be so valuable a redemption that it is worth more than if we spent a million hells for each of our million sins. And even then, imperfect sinners cannot atone for one sin, much less all of them. God's justice has to be satisfied for each and every sin before he can justly grant forgiveness to any sin. There has to be a redemption. There has to be an equal justice given. Life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hell for hell, for there to be the forgiveness of any sin. God does not just decide to forgive a sinner freely. There are people that preach God's forgiveness that way. He's a loving God. He's a forgiving God. Just go to him, ask, and he'll forgive you. But they forget one thing when they say that. The gospel of Jesus Christ, which says that no man may be forgiven of any sin unless he has atonement in hand, unless redemption has been accomplished, that God's righteous and just nature has been satisfied against the crime of every sin. Every sin is a capital offense against God. It defiles his good creation and the righteous image of God in man. And it is actually considered by God an attack on his character of goodness and right. And it is no small thing. For he made us to be good. And every sin is our fault. And we're responsible for him for every choice we make, because God said through Moses, he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. So we need a redemption, a great redemption, a redemption that is so great and so powerful that it frees us from Satan's power over us, from sin's punishment, its guilt and its shame and power, and frees us from slavery and condemnation to the freedom of the sons of God. And this brings us, secondly, to the means of redemption that God has given. He says in verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood. The only means of redemption is Jesus Christ himself. Who he is and what he did. The cost of our redemption from death and hell, from Satan's rule and power, is Jesus' righteous death, the shedding of his blood. And he did not die for righteous people, or people that had the good sense to believe in him when the rest of the human race doesn't. He died for spiritually dead, condemned sinners who cannot redeem themselves. And there is no other way but to turn to Christ and be saved in him, to be redeemed by his blood, by faith alone in his bloody work on our behalf. For Christ himself is the price of redemption. Again, sometimes I hear the gospel preached like it's an insurance policy. If you really want to go to heaven, just believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll go to heaven. That's true. But who is the Lord Jesus Christ? He is the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, the second member of the Trinity. Our sins are so evil that it took none less than God the Son to take on human flesh and atone for them. Someone that strong and that good to bear the condemnation that our sins deserve. If we committed a million sins, a million hells he had to endure upon the cross. What it feels like to be separated from God his Father for untold years. What it means to be treated as if you are guilty of the sins that you're bearing for others, and experience the anger and hatred and disgust of God against sin. That justice may be satisfied, that every single sin is atoned for with a capital death. And those that understand the price that Jesus had to pay upon the cross, wherein he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The value of his eternal righteous soul and the hatred of his Father against our sins was the price that was paid as he endured hell upon the cross for us. And such a just punishment that it could be said that what he endured upon the cross was equal to the wrath of God against each and every one of our sins individually. Those who treat lightly the death of Jesus as just a valiant hero who died in our place and do not understand what he suffered, beyond the blood spilled at the foot of the cross do not understand redemption, because redemption is life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hell for hell. And Jesus' love for his people is measured in what he endured for their sins. A love so rich and deep and complete that he would not let any of his sheep go to hell, but stood in the gap to bear the wrath of God for them. Those that understand that kind of redemption say things like this: let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Love for Christ comes from understanding what he did and who it was that did it for someone like you and me. And the more we understand the cost of our redemption and the amazing design of it, that justice would be satisfied, that he might be both just and the justifier of those that believe in Jesus, our love for this one who endured this so much upon the cross for us grows. This is why it's wrong to answer the question, are you a Christian, with things like this: well, I'm trying to be, or I'm doing the best I can. I think I'll make it. I'm trying. Such thoughts indicate that you don't understand redemption. There is nothing you can do to become a Christian or to try harder to be a Christian, to redeem yourself. It betrays a lack of understanding of how serious your sins are and how great is the blood of Christ to cleanse you of sin. And that it is only through faith alone in this Christ alone that there is redemption. It is a gift. It cannot be earned or deserved. And it is given not to those who are trying to be Christians, but to those who have fallen at the feet of Jesus Christ and pleaded his mercy as a gift. And he has promised, the one who comes to me, I will not cast out. The Bible says, as we read in Romans 5, that when Jesus died for us, it was while we were sinners. He died for the ungodly, and that we were his enemies when he brought us to himself. It is foolish to think that you can try to be a Christian when becoming a Christian means that you quit trying to be better and righteous enough for God and humble yourself at the foot of the cross and see how evil your sins really are, how helpless and hopeless you are to make yourself better, and that a sinner like you needed the redemption which only the blood of Jesus Christ could purchase. That's where joy begins. At the feet of Christ, our Redeemer. How does this redemption work? As I've already said, God in his grace devised this plan. It's all to the glory of his grace. It's all according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished superabundantly upon us. The design of redemption comes from the heart of God in his grace, his undeserved mercy, his undeserved gift of salvation. And that grace provided a substitute, a substitute for his wrath, to punish our sins justly, that his forgiveness might be just. And so the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he the Father made him the Son who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It's all in Christ. In him we have redemption. He took upon himself our sins through imputation, like in the Old Testament when the priest would lay hands upon the goat for the one who brought the goat. And the sins of the worshiper were transferred to the goat by imputation. And he was led off into the wilderness, never to be seen again. A symbol of how God removes our sins from us as far as the east is from the west through redemption. And the other goat was sacrificed with blood. This redemption works through justice. Jesus was a perfect sacrifice. He loved God perfectly. He kept the Sabbath perfectly. He honored and loved his father and mother, imperfect though they were. He never hated in his heart with murderous thoughts any of his enemies. Although he chastised them, he did not murder them. He never had a lustful thought toward a woman, which is why the Da Vinci Code that is out there today is so blasphemous. It defames and defiles the nature and life of Jesus Christ. It is a fable and fiction, and is confusing people about the Son of God who is without sin. He never lied, he never stole, and he never grumbled about the life that God the Father had designed for him, which was death for others. He was perfect. And upon the cross, in the mystery of redemption, God the Father transferred and imputed upon him all the sins of all his people of all time that they've ever committed or would commit, till he became sin incarnate. He became sin for us. And all of the wrath and anger and disgust that God the Father has against our sins and the evil of them, he poured out upon his Son to the point that the Son could cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the answer is because Jesus had to endure hell upon the cross for each and every one of our sins. Who can measure the sufferings of Christ and the sorrows that he bore for us? I can't. For you and I don't even know all the sins he bore. Why did he do such a thing? Why did he allow himself to become so defiled with the guilt and shame of our sins? And the answer of the Bible is that he loved us and gave himself up for us. It's an understanding the redemption that our Lord Jesus Christ purchased upon the cross, satisfying the justice of God against the spiritual crimes we've committed against God, that we begin to understand the height and depth and breadth of the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, which carries us through the day, through the hour, and through the trial. That we have a Father who cares for us that far, who will never leave us or forsake us, who, if he delivered up his Son for us all, Paul said, how will he not with him freely give us all things? We have a redemption in Jesus' blood that is so rich in grace and so perfect in its accomplished atonement, that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And the good news is that sinners may come covered with sin in their evil thoughts and deeds as a sinner, as ungodly, even as an enemy of God. They can come in repentance for a self-rule life and place faith in Christ and His redemption for them and be forgiven forever. Even if your faith is like a mustard seed, it is enough to take hold of a perfect Savior, a perfect redemption. And this makes all the difference in how we live each day. To know that God is now for you instead of against you, to know that He's now a loving Father instead of a righteous judge, to know that He's pledged His continued love and faithfulness to undeserving sinners by grace, not works, is a great comfort. And that He will never leave us or forsake us, even when we're thoughtless. No longer do we have to live in fear of death and hell. No longer do we have to live in fear that Satan is stronger than Christ. No longer do we have to live in fear of the sins that rise in our heart, that they will actually work their way out in our life in defilement. Because there is redemption. And it is in believing in that redemption that our hearts are captured to love and obey this Savior. And no longer do we live and die on what others think of us, as if our security and our happiness depends upon others. Because now we have the greatest personage of the universe, who is our Father and who cares for us every day and will never betray us or leave us or forsake us. We don't have to strike back anymore against those who hurt us, because they can't really hurt us. We don't have to live in despair anymore of what we don't have when you compare it to what we do have. Redemption from our sins in Jesus Christ is a new life. A new Savior, a new Father. A new purpose in living that triumphs over the world's false promises of wealth and sinful pleasures and success. It frees us from Satan's domination and his wiles to take our desires and set before them the fulfillment of them in a sinful manner. Because now we know that any sin we commit in the future required the blood of Christ in atonement. And it gives us pause before we yield to a temptation to sin. And we have new desires to live for Christ our Redeemer, and to obey Him in the way we live with our spouse and children and parents and at work and at school and in the world. And we desire others to come to know this Savior as well. And so we live our lives in such a way that we may adorn the doctrine of grace for others to see something of what God can do in a sinful soul and give them hope and make them wonder, what has happened to this person? And we can say, I have been redeemed through blood, forgiven of sins according to the riches of God's grace. What are the blessings of redemption? We've already talked about it. First, we have the forgiveness of sins. They've been washed away, as the Bible says, by the blood of Christ. Now we can stand before God without the stain of sin upon us, covered in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, forgiven through the cross. Now nothing stands between us and heaven, because the blood of Jesus has cleansed us from all sin. Even as Christians, when we fall again, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because the redemption that is in Christ's blood provides a just forgiveness. The sins of a Christian require no less redemption in blood than our non-Christian sins. And so, secondly, our values are changed when we understand the redemption of Christ. Sin is no longer just a mistake that everyone makes and isn't such a big deal, and we make excuses for it as if it's someone else's fault because we sin. Now we know it for what it is. Each sin is a crime against a holy God, which requires the atoning death of Jesus Christ for its forgiveness. Now we do not want to sin against the one who gave his life for us. Haven't we caused him enough suffering with our past? That now we wish to cause him no further with our future. We know that he has accomplished death once for all, but in the mystery of God's sovereignty, the redemption of Christ causes us to refrain from sin. Now we want to learn his ways, his commandments, and to bring joy to his heart in our loving obedience and worship of him. And the redemption of Christ moves us to love. It moves us to an obedient life. And no longer can the one who understands the cost of their redemption make peace with the way they are. This is just the way I am. Can't help it. Guess God made me this way. No. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And in Christ, we become what we once were not, to what we should be. No longer making peace with sin, we seek to take every thought and deed captive for Christ. Because now we are consumed with the enormity and the purity of the love of God that is seen in the cross of Christ for our soul. Changes everything. Changes the way we think, what we want. And if that's not enough, he promises a future inheritance through our redemption. Paul said, we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Now we are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. But as part of that redemption, there is a day coming when Christ comes in power and glory, where the dead will be raised imperishable. And in the mystery of God's power, we shall be raised with a glorious body in which there's no sin or sickness or death, made to live eternally in a new heaven and a new earth, to soar like the birds of the air in a new heaven and a new earth, exploring its wonders, marveling at God's greatness and goodness and kindnesses toward us. In fact, Paul said, he has raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly places already, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared as what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. There is a future redemption of the body in a new heaven and a new earth that is so wondrous and happy and glorious that it ought to affect the way we live now. In fact, John said in the next verse that everyone who has this hope fixed on him, on Christ, purifies himself as he is pure. God's redeeming grace is such a wonderful truth to live in, and he wants us to rejoice in the blessings of it through faith in the truth. And he wants us to understand the height and depth and breadth of that redemption that was necessary to free us from all things. It is like a treasure one finds in a field, and then he goes and sells everything he has and buys that field so that he may possess that treasure. Redemption in Christ. And there are many other blessings. The Holy Spirit given as an inheritance to us. A heart that is given to worship God. For David said, my lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you, and my soul, which you have redeemed. There are people in America and in our churches that, how can I have a lively heart? How can I have a more loving heart for Christ? How can I have more spiritual power to do what I should do? How can I love my enemy? How can I forgive those who sin against me? How can I have a greater desire to worship God and more joy in worship? On and on the questions go, one after the other. God has made it so simple and so clear. It is in Jesus Christ and his redemption that the heart is awakened to joy. Every day. And many times a day. It is in Jesus Christ's redemption that the heart gains the motive and power to obey a difficult command when there will be consequences for obeying it. And one of the blessings of redemption is that now we have the power to forgive. Who is that person who has sinned against you so badly? What have they done to you? What have they said? Is it a spouse, a child, a parent, a friend, a church member, a co-worker or a schoolmate? Have they done more to you than you have done to Christ on the cross? Have they? You know they have. And so remembering the redemption of Christ and the magnitude of his forgiveness of sin at such a terrible cost, more than anyone could ever sin against us, Jesus Christ himself demands that the redeemed forgive others. For if you forgive others of their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your heavenly Father will not forgive your transgressions. He's speaking to disciples who will not forgive those who sin against them. And so he said in Mark 11:25, whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven may also forgive you your transgressions. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Well, how did he forgive us? Through the redemption in the blood of Christ. And that's enough to give a forgiving heart to the redeemed. According to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us, he sent his Son to redeem us from our sins. And if you've been trying to become a Christian, that's the problem. You have to come to Christ by faith alone and trust in his redeeming blood to be accepted by God. And all who trust in him are redeemed. They're Christians by faith, not by works. Without money, without price, without self-righteousness, we come and with the trembling hand of faith take his redemption as a gift of God to sinners that they might know the joys of being children of God and call themselves Christians, not because of what they do and what they are, but because of what Christ has done for them. And if you are a Christian redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, you have every reason to rejoice in your trials because you have been forgiven of sins and have a future redemption from all things. You have been given the Holy Spirit to dwell in you and with you till Jesus comes. And you can say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be blameless and holy before him in love. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed upon us in the Beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood. According to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. Sinners who have found a redeemer can say that, and it changes their life. Let us pray. Lord, help us today to understand redemption and rejoice in the freeness of it, the magnitude of it, even though we sorrow at the cost of it. In Jesus Christ, help us to rejoice that you are that good a Father to redeem us to be your children forever. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Adam, would you come and lead us?